say 18?
18 to 21.
18 to 21. In fact, I'm going to go back just a little bit. Just a little bit. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to go back to verse 11. Read through 21. But we're going to deal with 18 through 21. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compelleth thou Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Verse 15, We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, I want you to get this, beloved, because we started with Nicodemus last week, getting away from this old dreaded law. And now I want to go back here, and we're going to get even further away from it. And I'm going to show you why it's so completely necessary. Verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Verse 18, this is where we want to start at. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I want to attack this one, beloved, and I want to go at it right from the start. Let's go to verse 18. And I want you to see what's happening here, beloved. Paul now is really defending, not just defending himself, but defending this gospel, defending this truth. And so what's happened, and we talked about this, I believe it was in Sunday school on last week. We talked about this just a little bit. We talked about the fact that here was Peter now. And Peter now, he acted one way around the Jews and another way around the Gentiles. And so now, Paul now called him out face to face. He said, why now would you require them to be as we are, when we can't be, when what they are is better than what we are? And so now you see now that it is possible, because you're not talking about people outside the church. You're talking about people inside the church, inside this newfound body of Christ, saved under the grace of God, but don't have any understanding of what they're actually gotten themselves into. You with me? It is possible to be in church, beloved, be sitting right up here in the house of God and have no clue what this thing is that you're a part of. It's possible. It's possible, but not here. Now watch this. Verse 18, he said, "But if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." This word build, beloved, means to erect, to construct, it means a house builder. Now watch this. So when we're saved, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, basically what happens is we have a clean slate. Christ now is the foundation, but now we're responsible for what we build upon this foundation. Right? And so now Paul was being accused of being a transgressor. But the reality was that Paul said, no, uh-uh. Paul says, that's no longer who I was. See, what they're trying to play on is, even though Paul is in the church, Paul is an apostle. Paul now has the responsibility for preaching to the Gentiles. Paul is important to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even now, there are Judaizers in the church who are now playing on who he used to be. So he said, see, because here's the thing, beloved. It is a Christian movement. Uh-huh. It is a movement of grace. But there are always people now who believe it not to be a movement of grace. Right? Because they now want it to be whatever they want it to be. To the Jews, they saw this as a movement of the Jewish religion. Okay. Not a new religion, but a movement, a Jewish movement. And so now, that's why even when they came into the church, they insisted you got to be circumcised. You with me? You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do any of that. Why? Because it goes against the Jewish religion. And beloved, sometimes that happens to us even in the church today. We come into the church. We come into the church and now the first thing that the church does is they don't teach us the word of God. They teach us how to be church folk. Yeah. Right. So Paul said, I've got a chance now to build something good here. Build upon this foundation. You know, I've got a chance at a new start, a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. He said, no, I disagree with you. He said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, which I have already destroyed, then he said, I make myself a transgressor. But no, I'm not a transgressor. What does the word transgressor mean? It means now to violate the law. It means to deviate from it. He said, no, I'm not violating the law. I'm not deviating from the law. But if I build again upon this foundation, then I make myself a transgressor. Because he says, that's not who I am anymore. Huh? That's not who I am. Now watch this. Watch this. Here's the argument he makes. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through 29. He says it this way. Beloved, he says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. He says, so now circumcision is profitable to you if you keep the law. All right? And so what is the point of the circumcision? The circumcision for the Jewish male, they were circumcised at 8 days old. Uh-huh. 8 being the number for the new man. Okay. So on the 8th day, they were circumcised. And now the extra skin now was thrown and cast away. It's important. We're going to come back to that. The extra skin was cast away. Because it was now not unpure, Galatians chapter 2. It was now unpure. But also the circumcision was symbolic now of the inclusion into the family of God. All right? So now watch, as he goes along, he said, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So the circumcision, which is now symbolic of your inclusion into the family. It is symbolic of your now being consecrated unto God. He said, but if you break the law, your circumcision is uncircumcision. It does you absolutely no good. Okay? So, and he goes on, he said, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, who are they talking about uncircumcision? Talking about the Gentiles. If the Gentiles keep now the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? What is the righteousness that is in the law? Obedience. Obedience. That's the righteousness that is in the law. Complete obedience to it. There cannot be one part of the law that you are not abiding by. It is complete obedience to it. He said, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. The uncircumcision is natural. That's by nature. All right? God has chosen this people and told them, you circumcise your male children. And because of that, that is a sign of the covenant that I've made with you and is symbolic of your inclusion into the family. And not just being included into the family, but it is symbolic of the covenant agreement and symbolic of your being heirs to the promises of the seed of Abraham. Come on. Symbolic. That's important. Remember that. He says now, and if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Okay? He is not one, he is not saved who is one saved outwardly. Outwardly. All right? He says, what you're doing is you're a Jew outwardly. We now have put a lot of credence in all the symbolism that is now promulgated in the Old Testament. But now all the symbolism had a purpose. It did. And you'll see that as we go along. So he said, what you've done is you look at all of these things that stand for something, and you've adopted all of these things and now made yourself to be something that you're really not. Outwardly, okay. You're a Jew. But now what he says here, he said, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. He is saved who is saved inwardly. He is saved who is saved on the inside, and the manifestation of that which has happened on the inside is oozing. Okay. Oozing from his pores on the outside. And everybody sees it, but they can't put their finger on it. Why? Because it didn't happen outside. It happened inside. What you see is outside, but it happened inside. And it cannot be manipulated. Okay. Because it happened on the inside. And it's such a happening that you can't keep it in if you wanted to. It's like Jeremiah, it's like a fire. Shut up in my bones. So now he says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What is he saying? That's not who I am. That's not who I am. And who I am is real. He said, because I don't even identify with that person anymore. He said, everything that I am now, everything that I hope to be, everything that identifies me is Christ. It's Christ. So the first thing he says here, he says, I don't identify with that person anymore. He says, I identify with the person of Christ. Galatians chapter 3. I identify with the person of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 29. See, here's where we're going, beloved. Before we can get to the spiritual mind, we've got to get rid of all remnants of the carnal man. He got to go. He's got to die. And it has to be to the extent of where he is no longer recognizable in your life. There is no existence. He cannot be. And so he says here, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What does the word baptized mean? That's the symbolism. That's the symbolism. What does baptize mean? That's the symbolism. What does baptize mean? That's the symbolism. Baptize means to be identified with. And so that was the problem that they had with being baptized in the name of Jesus. Because if I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, I'm identified with. And so everything that is him becomes me. Everything that he is, I become because I'm identified with him. That's why the Christians were called Christians, because they look like him. They act like him. They sound like him. And so at Antioch, they said they must be followers of this Christ because they are so closely identified with him. That's what it means to be baptized. It means to be identified with. And so now watch this. He says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You put him on like a garment. You put him on because you've been baptized with him. He's identified in you, and you identified in him. Right? So he says, I've taken on the identity of the person of Christ. In verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Greek. I'm neither bond nor free. I'm neither male nor female.
For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Greek, I'm not a Protestant, I'm not a Presbyterian, I'm not Methodist, I'm not Baptist, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Yeah. I'm a child of God. He said, so don't try to keep aligning me with my old self. Don't try to put me in your little pockets that you created for yourself. Those little pockets that you have meticulously designed so that now people now will look at you and think a certain way. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. I'm just a child of God. He says, I identify with the person of Christ. Now watch this, beloved, because this is, now watch, if you look at your diagrams, you've got now that carnal mind, you've got the natural, and then you have the spiritual. This is now, beloved, a status that cannot be possessed by the carnal man. Cannot. Not by the body, because the body can't be subject to the things of God. This is not a status that can be attained even by the natural man, not by his own accord. Why? Because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can stand over here all day and try to figure this thing out, but he won't. But he won't. Now watch how it happens. He said, Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God said, no Jew shall enter into the kingdom. Because if you did, you'd think it was a birthright. Can't happen. Gentiles, you can't enter into the kingdom just by simply doing right. It just can't happen. He says there's one standard. That standard is Jesus Christ. And he says anyone who comes has to come through him. There's only one way. And as you come through that portal, whoever you are has to die. Whatever you were has to die. It has to be thrown down. It has to be cast aside. And you have to put on, as you put on a garment, Christ Jesus. That's what he says. That's what he says. And it has to be done by the Spirit of God. Now watch this. We're making this transition. We've gone from the carnal mind leading the natural man, the unregenerative man. But now this natural man, we're working with him because we've already eliminated the carnal mind. Why? Because the body cannot be subject to the things of God. It had a purpose and was only to exist in this earthly environment. So now we've got to figure out what to do with this natural man. Why? Because salvation is for him. This is the soul man. This is the one that can be saved. So now he is regenerated when he receives Christ, because the same spirit that raised Christ up from the dead now resides on the inside of him. And his whole identity is wrapped up into this union now with Christ. But here's the problem. We can't wrap our minds around that. That's hard for a lot of people. Oh, Christ living on the inside of you. What? Who? What? That's hard for a lot of people. Huh? And see, here's the way this thing has to be captured. Faith perceives the union. See, that's why the scripture says that the just shall live by faith. Faith perceives the union. See? Faith says he's in there. Faith says I'm a child of God. Faith says I'm an heir. Faith says I'm a seed. Faith says everything that I am. And I dare anybody speak against faith, because this is what I believe in. This is what I'm rooted in. This is who I am. Can nobody shake me from this place? Amen. Faith perceives the union. I don't care if you don't see it. Faith does. Amen. What? And so he says, I identify with Christ, the person. Now he says, I identify with the work of Christ. Watch what he says in verse 19 right there. He says, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. Right? How is that possible, beloved? I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Somebody find that for me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Somebody got that Matthew 5 and 17? What does it say? There you go. Watch this. Christ says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill the law. Another place in scripture says, until the end of time, there shall not be one tittle taken away from the law of God. Said, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came that it might be completed. Now watch. Hebrew chapter 2, what did he say? We went there a couple weeks ago. Hebrew chapter 2, 14, he said he came to partake in your human existence so that he could die. And in so doing, he could destroy the enemy, the devil, and free you from the bondage that you were in, which was the fear of death. And so now, watch this. Why did he have to die? Because he who knew no sin became sin. What's the punishment for sin? Death. And so he had to die that the law would be fulfilled. So now here's Paul. Paul says, my identity is in Christ. I've been baptized in Christ. Everything that is him is me. Everything that he's experienced, so have I. He died, I died. He was buried, I was buried. He got up, I got up. So now, he says now, I'm freed from the law. Why? Because the law has been fulfilled in me. Because I'm baptized in Christ. And so everything that's happened to his body has happened to mine. He just filled in for me. He went on the cross so I wouldn't have to. Because he lives, I live. So he said, through the law, I am dead to the law. Why? Because I fulfill the requirements of the law. Remember in scripture it talks about the woman who is married. So said she gets a divorce, but she can't remarry as long as her husband is living. Yeah. But when her husband dies, she's free to marry again. Yeah. Because she's no longer bound. So now we had to die so that we could be free. So he says, through the law, I'm dead to the law, so that I can now live unto God. Now I'm free to be connected with God. That's why I had to be redeemed. There had to be the shedding of the blood, because in the blood is the life. The life had to be shed so that through death I could, through the law, be dead to the law, be free from this marriage, and free to enter into this union with Christ Jesus. Now I'm reconciled back to God. Now we're ready to get spiritual. You with me? Okay. So now, watch this. He says now, he identifies with the work. So what was the work? What was the work? The work was the work of the law. But the actual work was the crucifixion. So in verse 20, how does that start off? He said, I was crucified with Christ. Why? Because I'm baptized in him. My identification is with him, the person of Christ, and also with the work of Christ, all of which is attributed to me. I identify with the person because I put him on. I identify with the work because the work was for me. So everything that he's done has been credited to me. Isn't that a good God? Isn't that a good God? He took the stripes, Brother Johnny, so you could be healed. He died so we could be set free. He did everything for us. He did everything for us. Yeah. He did everything for us. And people say, well, when my feet hit the ground in the morning, I want to thank God. No, when you open your eyes, you need to thank him. Yeah. Before you even roll over, you need to thank him. Yeah. If your snoring wakes you up, you need to thank him. Then go back to sleep. You need to thank him. You need to thank him. He is your life. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. Here's the next one. Identify with the person of Christ. Identify with the work of Christ, identify with the life of Christ. Look what he says in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I was crucified with Christ. Right? Because being baptized with him, he took that so I wouldn't have to. He said, but now I live. But now he says, I died, I was buried, but now as I live, I'm raised up. But I'm not raised up the way I was before. This time I'm raised up and made to stand again inside the body of Christ. And I put on Christ as a garment. And so I become a part of this body, and Christ is the head. See, that's why faith has to precede this. Because in our human minds, we can't understand it. So faith has to see it for you. Okay? I'm in Christ. I've found a place of refuge in Christ. He's the head. He's the Lord. That's where I'm at. Where you at? Yeah. God comes to Adam, where art thou? So I was naked. So you wouldn't be naked. If you were clothed in Christ, you wouldn't be. Yeah. Who told you you was naked? Say it again.
So somebody already killed me, I'm not worried about it.
Say it again.
So somebody already killed me, I ain't worried about it.
Exactly. I ain't worried about what man can do for me. Why? Because I'm no longer concerned with those things that affect the body. I'm no longer even concerned with the natural man. But I am invested in the natural regenerated man who is now raised up in Christ. That's what I'm concerned with now. So now watch this. So now we're in Christ. We're getting closer to this spiritual mind. Colossians chapter 2. This is good, beloved. This is good. This is some good stuff. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now listen to this. He says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It says you're complete in him. In him, there is nothing undone. You're made whole in him. You're complete in him. There's no lack in him. Right? In him, who is the head of all principality and all power. He's the head of all power. Yeah? Yeah? The scripture says we war not against flesh and blood, though he's the head of all principality. So you don't have to fight any of the battle. It really is his. Why? Because he's the head of everything.
Amen.
You see? And so he said, but in him, you're complete, you're whole. But now watch this, and we get back to this word again. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised. Uh-oh, we're circumcised again. Now, with the natural birth, he says now, with the natural birth, with the Jewish, in the Jewish nation, that with the natural birth, the man child was circumcised on the eighth day. All right? The foreskin was cut off, and the extra skin was tossed to the side, unpure. But it was also a sign of the covenant and a sign of inclusion into this family. All right? Fast forward. Colossians, he says, in Christ, there has been a new birth. The number 8 represents the new man. Right? We're in the 7th dispensation now. There is an 8th dispensation when the new man with his new body lives eternally with Christ. In this new birth, he said, there's a circumcision. But it's a different kind of circumcision than the physical circumcision. But the symbolism, that which was symbolic, now has meaning to it. Watch what he does. He says, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, all right? And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, there's a circumcision. What's being circumcised? The body of sin. And once it's circumcised, it's tossed to the side. It's cast down. I wish I had somebody who could see this thing spiritually. It is cast down just like that extra foreskin. It's cast down and tossed away. But now, we're not doing this with a knife or scissors. How are we being circumcised? By the Spirit of God. Oh, boy. Okay, stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, he says it this way. Here's the warning to the people. See, in the Old Testament, God now tried to tell them all along this was not a physical circumcision. It might have been physical, but there was a spiritual meaning to it all along. Right? Because in the circumcision was meant now to bring them to a place of where the circumcision happens in their heart so that there is an obedience. He said, don't want you just cutting off the foreskin and still acting like you're uncircumcised. You with me?
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. He said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. Okay? What does this word stiff-necked mean? Stiff-necked means it's the part of the neck here that is, he says, it doesn't bend. It's the back part of the neck. It won't bend. It is a sign of disobedience. Okay. Won't humble myself. Won't bow down. Won't submit myself to the Most High God. I reject now his rule over my life. I'm stiff-necked. So he said, because you're stiff-necked, you need to be circumcised. Right? A lot of people in the body of Christ today, beloved, that need to be circumcised. He says this, he says, to circumcise, what does it mean? To destroy, to cut short, to cut off. He says, and that skin now, the foreskin now, spirit, from a spiritual perspective, it is the impure nature of the human heart. He said, the heart's not right. It needs to be circumcised. It's got to be circumcised. The heart now is the mind. It is that inner person. It is the seat of emotions. If you have your diagram with you, if you look at the natural man, when you look at the soul, look at the emotions there. It is the place of the will, the affections, the desire. It is the place of reason. It is the place of thought, process, and thought. This is the place where if I'm going to have control of any part of the man, this is what I want to control. I want to control what he sees. I want to control how he thinks. That's why the enemy, beloved, the enemy is always for control of the mind. That's where the battle is. That's where the real battlefield is. Yeah, because if the enemy can get to you in your mind, he can control what you see by controlling how you see it. That's why all of this transgression started. When the enemy was able to take man and change the way he saw things. What he saw didn't change. The way he saw what he saw changed. The things, the provision God had given him, God didn't take nothing back. But the enemy was able to convince him in the place of his mind that was something he didn't give him. That's where the battlefield is. And so he said, you have to be circumcised in the place of the mind, the inner person. So now, this natural man has been regenerated. He has been saved. But he has to continue to be purged and circumcised in the place of his mind. So now watch this. So he says, this life that I now live, I live, is Christ that's living on the inside of me. Mm-hmm. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? So he says, I'm living by faith. This word faith here is pistis. It means persuasion. It means moral conviction of a religious truth. He says, I'm living by moral conviction of the truth of God's word. And so now, how now does this circumcision take place? How is it that this transition takes place? How is this transformation of the mind taking place? Faith now perceives the union, but you got to know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, oh, Lord God, you got to know the word of God. And that's why, beloved, in this place right now, in this season right now, what's the scripture? The scripture tells us where we're at right now. It says right now, in this season. He says you need teachers. Because if you don't have teachers, the enemy is sitting right inside the church, and he's ready to deceive you. And even the most elect will be deceived because they don't know the word of God. They don't have an understanding of the word of God. And their stiff neck won't submit to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to move them into a place of revealed understanding. See, because book knowledge ain't going to do you any good. It has to be revealed understanding. It has to be that which was previously concealed, but now by the Spirit of God, it has been uncovered. Because that's the wow experience that Isaiah experienced. When Isaiah, the Bible says, in the day that King Uzziah died, he said, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't duplicate that experience. Can't tell you about that. When you come into the presence of the Most High God, whoa, 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 I can't even describe it to you. Whoa, whoa. Because in that place, flesh and blood cannot glory in that place. There has to be a bowing down. There has to be. So now watch this. Watch how he explains it. Romans chapter 10. And see, and this is the beginning, beloved. And so there are a lot of people who are having this Roman road experience and don't have a full understanding of it. Watch this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 6, he starts this way. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith, not the righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith. Now, remember, he starts, he said, well, okay, well, what if we just believe Christ, believe in this Christ by faith, and then we find ourselves falling into sin? He said, then is he a minister of sin? No, God forbid. But it is no longer righteous. He says Christ was the end of righteousness by the law. Yeah. The righteousness that is of Christ is a righteousness of faith. Right? And we're saved by grace through this faith. Okay? It's a whole different ballgame. See, that's why when we preach on Sunday, what does he say? He said, the righteous fall down seven times. Uh-huh. But the righteous knows this, that the other man don't know. I can get back up. Right. I can get back up. I don't have to stay down. I don't have to accept somebody putting their righteousness on me. And when I fall, they put their foot on my throat and keep me down. I don't have to go for that anymore.
My God.
Uh-uh. Why the scripture said, if any man be in Christ, there is now therefore no more condemnation. I can get it wrong and still be righteous. Ain't God good? What? Okay, so now as he goes on, he said, this righteousness of faith speaks on this way. It says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven? That is to bring Christ down again. We ain't got to do that again. You ain't got to do that. The Bible says this man did what he did, made sacrifice, did it one time, and then he took a seat at the right hand of the Father. We ain't got to say, okay, well, who's going to go into heaven and get this for us? No, ain't got to do that again. It's already been done. Already been done. He says, and who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Ain't got to do that again. It's already been done. So if I go back again and rebuild this thing which has already been torn down, I make myself a transgressor. Yeah. It's already done. So, but what saith it? Oh, here it goes. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now watch as it goes along. He said, and shall believe in thy heart. He said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here is this latter of faith. Once you step through this door of salvation, beloved, you've got to continue up the ladder. You got to. You can't stop right here at the foot of the steps, just like you can't stop at the foot of the cross. That's why he said that if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. You can't just stand there, keep staring up at the cross. Cross ain't going nowhere. You got to pick it up, throw it on your back, and you got to follow after Christ. It ain't going nowhere. Because you got to do something. He said, with the mouth, confession was made. And the confession, beloved, that is acknowledging. That is acknowledging. That's the beginning of this faith walk. That's the beginning of this spiritual mindset. Acknowledging. Acknowledging. And what did I acknowledge? I read the word. And the word said, if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. I acknowledge the validity of the word. And when I was able now, having heard the word, to muster up enough faith to believe that word, salvation was mine. Okay? I acknowledged. See, the first thing that we have to do, beloved, is we have to acknowledge. That's why the scripture said, if any man comes to God, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to acknowledge that he is. And then if you can acknowledge that he is, then now you can acknowledge also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you have to acknowledge. There has to be a confession. That's why it has to start with the confession, because there has to be an acknowledgement. Okay, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but only the word that you will acknowledge as the true and living word. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. If you don't acknowledge it as the word of God, if you don't acknowledge it as a living word, if you don't acknowledge it as a word that is spirit and in life, if you don't acknowledge it as such, then you'll be sitting there trying to deal with these words just the way you dealt with Dick and Jane in the first grade. This is a living word. This is a living word. This tastes like the honeycomb going down, but when it gets down, it's a living word. It has an energy all its own. It'll move you when you don't feel like being moved. It'll motivate you when you don't feel like being motivated. Yeah. It'll get you up when you don't feel like getting up. Yeah. It'll convict you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, it will.
He says, with this acknowledgement, we acknowledge a reliance upon him for salvation. We confess with our mouth. All right? Then the next thing he said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In the belief, beloved, now I'm coming under persuasion. I'm persuaded by the word, right? And because I'm persuaded by the word, there is now an allegiance to it. It gives me assurance. That's number two, assurance. Acknowledge, then assurance. Assurance. That's step two. That's when I believe this word. I keep this word. I take possession of it. I have assurance in this word, and now this becomes my word. And so now, if the word says it, that's what I do. Why? Because I have an assurance that it's going to work just the way he said it would work. I tried that salvation thing. It worked, Brother Johnny. Now, when I get the courage to try this healing thing, I have an assurance that it should work too. But if I don't ever acknowledge it, grab hold of it, possess it, and make it mine, it'll work, but I don't have the courage to work it. Now watch this. Now here in Luke 6:46, he said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Okay? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Don't do my word. Don't read my word. Don't trust my word. But you still call me Lord, Lord. The word Lord means I'm Lord. I'm large and in charge. I'm in control of this thing. But you can even be heard saying, well, when I get my life right. See, I'm having a problem in this area. See, the problem is you're not allowing God to be God in that area. You're still sitting on the throne. Okay? Those things you're dealing with, you're still dealing with them because you're trying to be Lord over them. Remember in the book of Genesis, What did God tell Cain? He said, if you can't shake this anger thing, he says, sin is waiting at your door. Yeah. Not to take over you, but to serve you. Sin wants to be a servant to you. Here's the last one. He says confidence. And in this confidence, beloved, that's when I get to the place of where there's faith. There's a fidelity. It is a quality of faithfulness. Right? It is in and of itself a place of peace. Why? Because I ain't worrying anymore. I don't have any anxiety about anything. I ain't worried about what man can do to me. See? Because even if man were able to harm this mortal body, my salvation is secure. Eternity is mine. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I ain't got no worries. I'm confident. Yeah. From the day I began to believe and trust him, there's not been a trial or a tribulation he has not delivered me out of. And he didn't bring me this far to leave me. So I'm just going to keep on trusting him. So when things get bad, I'm going to keep on trusting him. When the enemy comes, I'm going to keep on trusting him. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Why? Because I'm in charge. Because he's in charge. And I'm in him. So ain't nothing going to bother me. Talk about me, lie on me, cheat on me, spit on me, mock me, all those things. Ain't going to bother me. Because I'm confident.
Yeah.
All right? Last one. We're going to close this out. Verse 21. Verse 21, he says here, beloved, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And before we close this out, we need to stop right here and just explain what righteousness is. See, righteousness is that which is imputed to you upon your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But now watch what the scripture says. The scripture says man believes unto righteousness. You don't just stop right there and don't keep moving. See, because righteousness is God continually shaping you and molding you. He don't take you off the potter's wheel. You stay on there. And he continues to shape and mold you. Why? Because the effort, his goal is to make your character equitable to his character. That's what righteousness is. It is equity of character. That's what it is. So it really is true, beloved. He's making you. He's making you. Everything you go through, he's making you. And what is he making you? He's making you just like him. Right? And he said the law couldn't do that. The law couldn't do that. Because what was the righteousness of the law? You had to obey it. And if you disobeyed it, you were going to be punished. But he said, by grace, he said, you fall. And he said, I'll bend down. I'll caress you. I'll pick you up and hold you in my bosom. And if you can't walk by yourself, I'll walk. And I'll carry you as far as I need to carry you. And while I'm carrying you, I'll talk to you. I'll comfort you. I'll caress you. I'll make you know how much I love you. And now no weapon formed shall come against you because I got you.
Yes.
But watch this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Why the grace? Because God says my grace is sufficient. His grace is always abounding towards you. His favor is always abounding towards you. Even when you think you don't deserve it, he's still abounding towards you.
Yeah. Right?
That's why it's always sufficient, because it's always available. Why it's always sufficient? Because it's always accessible. And it's always enough. That's why he can be a very present help in your time of trouble, because grace is always abounding towards you. Right? Whatever you need, it's there. Right? So he said, Paul says, I don't frustrate it. Grace is abounding towards me. By his spirit, he's shaping me and molding me. As I trust in his word, I'm building up a confidence and a fidelity in this faithful relationship with him. I'm on the right track. But he says, I cannot frustrate the grace of God. Listen to what this word frustrate means, beloved. This word frustrate in the Greek is is at that tail, at the tail, at the tail. Watch what it means. It means now to set aside, to violate, to cast off, to bring to naught, to prevent from succeeding. He says, if you can't get self out of the way, if you can't kill that old man and be shapen and molded in the new man, that your character is that which is imputed by faith in Christ Jesus and perfected as you continue to believe in him. If you can't do that, he says, you're frustrating the grace. You're frustrating the grace. You're preventing, grace has been continually abounding towards you, but you're preventing the success of the grace because you're standing in the way of it. And now he says, and you set it aside. And you violate it. And you cast it off. But I want you to meditate on this word, at the tail. At the tail. At the tail. At the tail. It's the root word for a common English word. Atheist. 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 Y'all know what an atheist is? Uh-huh. One that completely rejects the knowledge of God. He said, until you can come into this place where you can surrender to the will of God for your life, receive and possess the things of God for your life. He said, you think you're godly, but you're really godless.